Bringing up the PowerPoint. No, there it is. All right. So I have a little aid here that I need in order to proceed this morning. So give me a moment while I get it ready. I remember the first time I got glasses. It was an amazing experience for me. I had been needing glasses for a while. I just had not necessarily acknowledged it. I could tell, especially at night when I was driving, it was beginning to get harder and harder for me to read the street signs as I was driving around the area that I was working in at the time. But I hadn't done anything about it. I hadn't acknowledged it. And it was time for me to get my driver's license renewed. And as you know, you have to pass a test when you get your license renewed. And so I went and, I put my face up against the scope, and the person was asking me to read the smallest line of letters that I was able to read, and then she would switch, how about this, how about this? And then she switched and she said, what do you see now? And the screen was black. To this day, I don't know what that means. But I said, I can't quite make that out. And she said, okay, and I stepped back and she said, so you've never had glasses? I said, no, I've never had glasses. She said, well, I cannot give you a license without glasses. Now, this was a while ago. This was like the last century. It was so long ago. And in those days, you didn't like go someplace and then wait an hour or half hour and they give you your glasses. It took 2 or 3 days, right? So I remember I got the glasses. I went and picked them up. And I went out and I stood in a parking lot. Now, I was living in Texas at the time. And this was a huge parking lot, which, of course, you would know because it was in Texas and everything's bigger in Texas. This was a huge parking lot. I put the glasses on. I looked at the parking lot. I could see the outline of the individual pebbles in the pavement. It wasn't like just this blurred mass. I looked up. And in the distance, I could see the specific outline of the edge of the tree where the tree stopped and the sky started. It didn't just like blur from green to blue eventually. It was amazing. When eyesight begins to go, we notice. If we lack eyesight, we pay attention to that. It's something that we value highly. It's valued by our society. I mean, think about the reliability that we place on eyesight, on eyewitnesses. We trust, even in legal forms, we trust eyewitness testimony. The problem with that is our eyesight is not particularly reliable. We don't always see what's there. And sometimes we see things that aren't there. So let me ask you, I'm about to change what's on the screen here. And I came down here because I don't hear well, and I'm going to ask you to say something, and I'm going to want to hear you, what you say. So I'm going to change the screen. I just want you to call out what you see. Don't wait to see what the person beside you says. Don't wait to see if anybody else is going to call it out. Just as quick as you see it and can see something, just call out what you see. All right? You got it? All right, you ready? Here it is. What do you see? Okay, so I heard penguin. I heard penguin or a man. So that might help a little bit. But we all see the same thing, don't we? Or do we? You see, the challenge for us is that the center of our capacity to see is not our eyes, it's our brain. We process and interpret what we see here, not here. This is just the intake. But this is where it happens. And this is where it happens. We process and interpret what we see through assumptions and emotions, which can cloud what we see and sometimes prevent us from seeing what we need to see. Now, why in the world am I talking about this today? Well, as most of you know, last week we started a new series on the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ. And last week, we saw in Scripture that we are, as his ambassadors, his mature, reliable representatives and messengers. And today, we're going to recognize that that means that we see what he sees. Ambassadors for Christ see what he sees. Now, the purpose of this particular part of the service is to hear from and to be guided by the Spirit of God as we recognize his direction and teaching in and through Scripture. As we look at Scripture together, the Spirit provides insight and revelation to how the truth of Scripture is relevant to our lives and what our Lord's expectations of us are and what his expectations of us are as his ambassadors. So would you join me in prayer now that we'll be ready to hear, see, and respond to what he wants to direct us to? Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you have given us eyes with which to see and confess to you that so often we do not use the eyes that you have given us, but we look through the cloud and the blurredness of our own assumptions, emotions, appetites, impulses, and preferences. We pray, Lord, that you would remove the scales, you would do that divine surgery to give us your eyes. We give ourselves to you for that purpose today. Amen. Ambassadors for Christ see what he sees. We're going to use a particular passage in Scripture as a way of getting clear about how this happens and what this means. So as we look at this familiar experience in the life of Jesus that's recorded in Luke chapter 18, I want you to be asking yourselves some questions. Ask yourself, where am I in this story? Where am I in this event that occurred in Lord Jesus' earthly ministry? Ask yourself, what do I see here? And more importantly, whom do I see? Whom do I see in this experience? All right, so we're looking at Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 35. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 35. Y'all with me? All right, at least three of you are, okay. Beginning with verse 35. And it came to be, as Jesus was coming near to Jericho, a man who was blind was sitting by the road, begging. But hearing a crowd going by, he asked what this was. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way welcomed him and brought him immediately to Jesus. Wait, that's not what it says. Not even in this translation. That's not what it says. Those who led the way rebuked him that he should shut up. Now, I'm not sure that's in your translation, but that's what it says. They rebuked him that he should shut up. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, regain your sight. Your faith has saved you. And immediately he regained his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. When all the people saw, they gave praise to God. So here we find in these verses recorded in Luke chapter 18 that Lord Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he is entering Jericho. If you were traveling to Jerusalem in those days from the north, Galilee, where he would be coming from, or from the east, you would most likely go through Jericho, which was something of an oasis in the Jordan River Valley. It's about 15 miles from there to Jerusalem. But that 15 miles required an ascent of about 3,400 feet in 15 miles. So it was a fairly steep climb. Starting in Jericho would have been about 900 feet below sea level. And they had to climb, as I said, around 3,400 feet to get to the city of Jerusalem near the top of the mount. This was the week before the final Passover celebration with his followers, about a week before he was betrayed and arrested, about 3 days before his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as you see this, as you understand what I've just read to you, you see that there is a large and growing throng of people, a large and growing multitude, a large and growing crowd that's traveling with him. And this is an expectant crowd. They have either witnessed or seen the feedings that he did of very large, several thousand people on a couple of different occasions. He miraculously fed people. And either they were there or they have heard about the raising of Lazarus when Lord Jesus stood at the tomb and called him out. And many of them were gathering on their way for the Passover celebration, on their way to Jerusalem, expecting and thinking that perhaps now is when the kingdom, the long-sought kingdom of God, is going to be launched. Now, Lord Jesus had announced explicitly that it had already begun. He said that to them nearly 3 years before. All this time he's been demonstrating, he's been saying that the kingdom of God is here, but they didn't see it. So where are you in the story? What do you see? Whom do you see? What do you believe that the man by the road saw? It was a busy road. As I said, several times a year, people would travel from all different parts of the area into Jerusalem, frequently from the north, from the east, sometimes from the south. They would be coming through Jericho. And so it was a busy road. Perhaps that's why he hung there. It was a busy road. He was used to being ignored, routinely ignored. It doesn't say that in the passage, but think about the people that you and I ignore, who are in similar conditions. We haven't changed much. He's overwhelmed, completely consumed by the challenge of just surviving, just trying to get enough to get through the day. And one day, he senses something different in the press and pace of the crowd. He hears something different. He strains to discern what it is and can't quite make it out. So he inquires and learns that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. We don't know how he learned of Jesus, but apparently he learned something because he knew what to say when he was ready to call out to Jesus. But I wonder if perhaps he was wondering whether Lord Jesus would ignore him too. But he cries out. What did he see? What did he see? He saw the crowd. I don't mean physically, but he saw the crowd. He was familiar with customary crowds. He was familiar with what to expect. He knew that there was something different. He saw himself. He saw himself in total and absolute darkness. His cry was, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he saw Jesus as his last hope. What do you see? Where are you in this story? Whom do you see? What did the crowd see that day? The crowd was a collection of competing, self-absorbed egos. I don't know that they necessarily saw themselves that way, but they only saw themselves. So that's what I'm talking about. They were anxious, perhaps frustrated that the crowd was growing, because I'm in this crowd because I want to be connected to this special person I've been hearing about, maybe one that I've been seeing operate. And these other people, they're interfering with my access. Notice that Lord Jesus was not at the head of the crowd. They were trying to get out in front of him so that perhaps that they could be there as he came by, but the crowd grew, and so they kept getting pushed because the crowd was moving toward them. There wasn't a way to get there. It was frustrating. I mean, maybe he was going to do another magic trick. They didn't want to miss it. Maybe he was going to put those arrogant Pharisees in their place again. They didn't want to miss that. You know what they did not see? They did not see that blind beggar, or they did not want to see, because they were uncomfortable. The irritating distraction from possible entertainment. And besides, he just wasn't their kind of people. He didn't belong with them. They're in the Jesus crowd, and he was in his right place on the side of the road when he interrupted, and he needed to know his place. He didn't belong with them. He wasn't their kind of people. I submit to you today that the blindness of the crowd far exceeded the blindness of the man by the road. Far exceeded. There is no record in this passage of any distinction in how the closest followers of Jesus, the disciples, related to this man any different than the crowd. Now, those that were leading the way probably were not among the closest followers, probably were not among the 12, but the 12 were there, right, with Lord Jesus. And those that led the way that were out in the front, they didn't want this interference. So they either didn't see him or they didn't want to see him. Preferred just to ignore him. Again, maybe he had been there the last time they came through. We don't know. What do you see? Whom do you see? What did Lord Jesus see that day? Well, for sure, he saw the self-indulgent, self-absorbed crowd preoccupied with their own interests and appetites, irritated by the interruption of a man in need. And he saw the crowd try to quiet the man. He saw the man. He saw him. He saw this desperate man begging for attention and for relief, for hope, crying out in desperation. And Lord Jesus saw himself as the light who dispels darkness. And what he saw moved him to act. What was his action? He stopped. Excuse me, we're going to take all next Sunday talking about that. But he stopped. So it says in verse 40, said to the man, "What do you want from me?" The man said, "I want to see." And Lord Jesus said, "Well, then receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." And this previously blind former beggar joined the crowd, joined the throng, and led them to glorify God. Yeah. Where are you in this story? What do you see? Whom do you see? Ambassadors for Christ see what he sees. So I want to encourage you to look three different ways. First, look in. To see yourself as Lord Jesus sees you. Regularly, people ask me, as they do when we greet people, "How are you doing?" Regularly, my response is, "Better than I deserve." I say that pretty often. Not always, but pretty regular. And a lot of people are uncomfortable when I say that. Very, very often, people say, "Oh, no, you deserve so much." Okay. I'm not going to get into a debate with who I know I am. But let's say I do. Let's say I deserve a phenomenal amount. My testimony is, whatever I deserve, I am experiencing far more than that. But Lord Jesus knows that I am a marred marvel. I have indeed been created to be a phenomenal being, as have you. We were created in the image of God and have been given among many the capacity to have a direct relationship with God and to relate with each other at levels that are profound. That's how we were created. That's a marvel. But I am experiencing much, much less than all that I was created to experience. And that's a result of my own choices. I am a marred marvel. I, like all of us, fall far, far, far short of the glory for which I was created, the glory of God. That's how Jesus sees me. He recognizes how marvelous I am, and he sees clearly, more clearly than I do, how messed up I am. So I want to encourage you first to look in and see yourself as Lord Jesus sees you. Then look up and see him as he sees himself. He is the light who dispels darkness. He is. He is the one healing of all the self-inflicted wounds and other experiences that other people have brought us into that leave us far short of the glory for which we were created. He is our hope. He is the one who this man by the road was calling out to. He is the one who we should cry out to. And he knows that about himself. He wants us to see him as he is. Do you see Lord Jesus as that hope for your life? I don't know the struggles that you're having. I don't know whether you feel like that you're one of those who has been left by the side of the road. I don't know. I don't know if you feel like perhaps there are some things you have done that you feel ashamed of and you don't know how to face God with them, or things that have been done to you that have left you wounded to such a degree that you cannot come to the Lord. But please see him as he does, the way this man by the road saw him, as the one you can call out to. You call out to him, have mercy on me, and he will. He'll stop. He'll see you. He'll stop. We talk about this. You've heard us talk about this many times. We talk about what it means to trust your life to Lord Jesus. It means that you trust him for forgiveness. It means for whatever have been your moral failures that have caused a separation between you and the Father, that he can bridge that separation, and he did that on the cross. But he doesn't coerce you in accepting him as your substitute. He allows us to make that choice. He's already done what needs to be done, but you and I then are given the opportunity to say, yes, I will receive Jesus as my personal substitute, as my Savior. To trust him means that you will do that. You will acknowledge what he's done for you on the cross, as he did for me and everybody else here. You will acknowledge that he is your substitute, receive his forgiveness, and trust him then for those challenges that you're facing right now. Trust him for the future that you long to have. He has in mind for you far more you can ever dream of. But it means you have to trust him, because he's the way. And trust him for an eternity in heaven. When you trust Lord Jesus in that way, a transformation begins. And we talked about this last week, and what it means is that you're made new, and over time you become more and more and more like Jesus. Have you done that? Has there ever been a specific time in your life you explicitly said, yes, Lord, I receive you as my Savior and acknowledge you as the Lord of my life? If you haven't, or you're not sure that you have, you can do that right now. I'm going to keep on talking. I have just a couple other things I want to say. But you, right there in the quietness of your heart, you can pause right now. Using the words that you would use to express the desire of your heart, just to say, right now, Lord, I receive you as my Savior and acknowledge you as the Lord of my life. You do that, and that experience of transformation begins. If you do that for the first time today, I would invite you, I'm asking you, if you would, to come and tell me about it after the service. We want to encourage you. We want to pray with you. We want to offer support with you, because this is a community of people that are marred marvels. And we're just seeking to know what it means to be like Jesus more and more each day. So look in to see yourself as he sees you. Look up to see him as he sees himself, ready to support you. And then look around to see people as he sees them. Who are the people around you who desperately need Lord Jesus? Maybe there are people that are in that crowd of competing egos, or maybe they've been pushed to the side. Who do you see? Who's there? Would you see as Lord Jesus sees? Those families that are struggling in their relationships, and people who are struggling with other important relationships in their lives. Those people who are frustrated with their jobs. Those people who are plagued by financial fears. Those people who are lonely and confused and without the peace and power of God in their lives. They may be other students in your classes. They may be the cashier at the grocery store. When was the last time you saw that person? I mean, saw them, rather than just used them. They may be people that are dissatisfied that work right alongside you. Maybe a young parent with questions. Maybe an older person confronted with their own mortality and without hope. They may be people that you or others would say, well, you know, they're not our kind of people. Because they live by different values and rules. So they're not our, they don't belong in our crowd. They don't vote like I do. They don't smell like I do. They don't look like I do. They're in this country without legal documentation. They don't belong here. They're not a part of our crowd. Their clothing, their hair, their manner, their pronouns, their name don't match your expectations of their gender. They're not our kind of people. Who is it that we need to see as Lord Jesus sees? Yes, it may be hard to get to know them. Easier not to try. But they just need someone to care enough to see them. And if they're willing, to bring them to Jesus. Is that too much to ask? My brothers and sisters, friends, we need to confess our blindness and pray for a miracle of the eyes of Christ, for whom we are ambassadors if we have been made new. Let me get specific because I've just kind of been general so far. If you see somebody in a Sunday service and you don't know them, then that better not be true when the service is done and we're walking away. You come to the community outreach events, and you see a face you don't recognize, trip over yourself getting to them and prioritize getting to know them. We had a special event at the end of Vacation Bible School week. We were here on Saturday. Family, children who had come during the week were here. Many parents and others gathered at the tables over here. And I saw person after person, family after family that had not been coming to our church regularly. And they were by themselves. And there were lots of us here, but we were with each other. We can't do that. Not if we're ambassadors for Christ. I don't know if you pay attention to the backgrounds, but I'm usually pretty deliberate about the background for the PowerPoints. And this is no different. This is the background I'm using for this series. I want to suggest to you that this is how the Lord sees us. We're that circle of people in the left bottom corner. But that's not a closed circle. It's a defined circle. We are a body. We are here to support each other. We're here to encourage each other. We're here to hold each other accountable spiritually. It is a clear body, but it's not a closed circle. There are people that are spreading out, and if we are who we say we need to be, then we are regularly all dispersed in that big crowd. And also very, very clearly a part of this circle. That's how Lord Jesus sees us. This is how we see it. If we see anybody as a handful of folk who aren't like us, they're them. Because if they were interested, they'd come join our circle. If they were interested, they'd be in a circle. That's the point. We are the ambassadors for Christ. But that's a closed circle. This is who we want to be. Ambassadors for Christ see what he sees. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about how what we see changes what we do. But this week, I want to ask you to look around and make a list. Type it on a screen somewhere, write it on a sheet of paper, but make a list. Now, please don't make a mental list. If you're like me, I make a mental list. That means I'm erasing it. So don't make a mental list. Write it down somewhere. Type it somewhere, write it on a sheet of paper. All week long, start the list today, carry it with you. Who do you see that's looking for Jesus or need to see him? Who are you seeing? Whom are you seeing? Who's looking for Jesus or need to see him? And next week, we'll talk about having seen them, what that means we need to do. All right, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that you do indeed make it possible for us to see as you see, and we do confess that far, far too often we have been so wrapped up in our own interests, our own needs, our own comfort, our own convenience, that we don't see so many, and if we do, we see them as interruptions and interference. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our blindness, and that you would do that miraculous spiritual surgery to replace our eyes with yours so that we might see ourselves as you do, that we might see you as you are, and we might see so many all around us who are crying out for you or need to. Thank you for your calling to be your ambassadors. We indeed want to see what you see. We ask that you would make it so.
Join us for our last worship song, Praise.
Now may our Lord Jesus, who calls us out from the world to his assembly of the transformed, fill our minds with the truth that he is the living Christ, our hearts with his love for those still languishing under the illusion of death's power, our words with bold witness for his kingdom, our hands with strong, consistent, enthusiastic labor to bring life to every place, people, and person, and light where darkness in any form still reigns. May he fill our fellowship with the absolute assurance of his faithfulness and the urgency of the need of the people we meet, that we may follow his calling and accomplish his mission at this time in this place, to be life bearers, kingdom guides, and faithful ambassadors for his glory and honor in our generation and generation to come, until he returns to bring us home. Amen. We'll take a brief...